Going along through Hebrews chapter 11 through the Great Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Going to be looking a little bit this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, going to be reading verses 5 and 6 today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this section, Lord. This great man of faith, Enoch, and what faith really does in our life. Father, I pray that we would catch this as we go through this whole chapter, that we would catch what these folks were exemplifying when they showed faith, when they had faith. Father, when faith was a noun to them, it became a verb to them. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us that faith, because it's not something we conjure up. It's not something that we build up ourselves. Lord God, it is a gift. Just like grace, it's a gift. And it's not something we have because we could boast about it if it's something that we made. But Lord God, it's what you have given. And we thank you so much for the object of that faith in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. As we come to this, I want to remind you that the writer here is he's writing to a church or to a group of people who claim to be believers, but some of them were wanting to get back under a religious system because there was security in a religious system. Think about it. There's security in a religious system because you do what you're supposed to do and then you're fine, right? And I think that's the way a lot of people look at religion. Well, if I just do what I'm supposed to do on Sunday, if I go to church and give some money, and if I do this, and then I'll be fine. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. And he's showing that to the people that some of them wanted to go back under that system because there was persecution going on. There was things that were challenging their faith or their profession of faith. So he says, look, Christ is superior to all of those under that old covenant system, all of those under that religious system you want to go under. Christ is superior to all of them, to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to Abraham. He says Christ is superior. So we find out in chapter 6 he's talking about unbelief. He's not talking about backsliding or something. He's talking about unbelief, the fact that they had not fully trusted in Jesus Christ. So he goes on and shows Christ as the great high priest, because they wanted to get under a system with a high priest. Well, here, Jesus Christ is the great high priest under a different order, under the order of Melchizedek, which was a spiritual order. So in all of this, he's showing them that the old covenant is far superior to the old covenant. The new covenant being that Jesus Christ came and that he died for sins. And because he did, because he rose again, we can have new life. And so he shows that in the fact that the new covenant is superior in its acceptance. And it's superior in that it gives complete forgiveness of sins and a clear conscience, which you could never have under a religious system. And you know, a lot of this, I get to thinking that even today we need to understand this, because it's so comfortable to get under a religious system. Or if I just do the right thing and act right, I'll be fine. God will accept me because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And that's not it at all. The fact is, God has accepted you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you are a child of his. And because of that, we live it out. And this is what he's talking about in Hebrews 11. He goes back and he says, look, here are some of the people. Here are some of the people you want to go back under that old religious system, the old covenant. But these are the people that lived under that, and these are the people that walked by faith. He says, so it becomes obvious here that their life was a life of faith because that faith mattered in their life and it followed through in their life. So we get to chapter 11, And we see the definition of faith. The definition of faith being faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the assurance, the sediment, the settlement, that hard surface. That's the assurance of what we hope for because God said it. And the conviction would be the evidence, what you would bring forth in a trial, the evidence of what we don't see. You see, so there's the definition here. So what we looked at is we saw it in creation, and then also in Abel. Last week we looked at Abel and the fact that he worshiped God in faith. But now we're going to see the progression as we go on. Today we're going to look at the example of Enoch, that he walked with God. We're going to see that he walked with God. So it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. You know, last week we talked about Abel, that he worshiped God in faith. By faith, he brought the right sacrifice. He worshiped God by faith. He did what God said. And here we look at Enoch. And Enoch here walked with God in faith, and we're going to see that. But I want you to see the progression here. Because Enoch also worshiped in faith. We know that. Because you cannot walk in faith. You cannot walk with God unless you worship God. Because there was a sacrifice that had to be made. The blood sacrifice to cover the sins. Remember? Under the atonement. To cover over the sins. Pointing to the propitiation. Pointing to the satisfaction of the blood of Christ. What took away sins. Not just covered over, but took away. That he was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So Enoch not just walked, but he worshiped God first. That has to be the first thing in faith, is to worship God. And when we worship God, then what we see in this progression, and truth that is shown progressively, it is that we walk with God. And this is what the example is with Enoch. It says, by faith, again, by faith, and that's a noun. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So it says, by faith, and again, this is the motivation behind their life. The assurance of what they hope for, and that God says, the conviction that what they can't see is true. When these are present, life changes. There's two other places in Scripture where Enoch is talked about. The first place is in Genesis. That's where we learn of Enoch. And it says this in Genesis 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, so there's the first clue. He walked with God. And I want you to notice that he says that twice. Enoch walked with God, and later on, and Enoch walked with God. So we have a fellowship with Enoch and God. All right? We also read about Enoch right here, and we've already read that, but then the last place is in Jude. That's the other place in Scripture that we see Enoch. Jude 14 and 15. It says, and about these also Enoch, in his seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now think about this, seven generations from Adam. Seven generations, and yet he what he is seeing here is such ungodliness. So well, we'll get into that. But I want you to see here that it's not a coincidence that this writer brings Enoch into the picture. We don't have a huge amount of information on Enoch. But what we do know from Jude especially is that Enoch was prophesying against apostasy. Did you notice that? Where he said, "Behold, the Lord came with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way." He's showing the people that he was around, he's actually preaching to them or showing them, warning them of apostasy. And this is exactly what he just got done, what the writer just got done talking to us about in Hebrews chapter 10. Was apostasy. He said, make sure you don't go on to apostasy. Make sure you follow through in your belief. Don't just say you believe, but follow through in the truth of that belief. And now he brings up Enoch, who was one who preached about that, one who taught about that. But so I don't think it's a coincidence here. Jude sets him apart as one who preached against apostasy, but he was also under that old covenant system, the one where these people wanted to go back under, the religious system. But do you notice in Genesis where it says he walked with God? Twice it said that. He walked with God. And I think anytime you have something mentioned twice, it's important. Because if you remember, Adam walked with God, didn't he? Physically, he walked in the garden with God. He would walk with him in the dews of, in the evening. He would walk with him and talk with him. That was a physical phenomenon. Here we're talking about Enoch, and he did it spiritually. He walked with God. It's something connecting, walking with God. And here where it says in verse 5, at the end of it, it says he was pleasing to God. There's a connection there. Walking with God and being pleasing to God. It's his walk is how his life lived out or how his faith lived out. Now, in the New Testament, we have many references to our walk, right? So do we know what our walk is? Because our walk just isn't if I walk down the road. Our walk is how our life is lived out. That's our walk. You and I both, we all have a walk. We are walking through life. In the New Testament, it's referenced in 2 Corinthians 5. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. In Romans chapter 6, I believe, it says we walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of that. In Romans chapter 6, that's where it starts off. Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. Make it or make it? No, it can never be. Why? Because we walk in newness of life. We don't walk in our old life. We walk in a new life. So our walk is our life. It's how faith affects our life and how we live out that life. Now look at this in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up. And if you see that, it's found three times there. He was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. And he obtained the witness that that before he was being taken up, so he was taken up, he took him up, he was being taken up. Anytime you see something repeated three times, you know it's very important. The word is metatitheme. It's a compound word. And it's two words put together. One word means place, and the other word means a change. So it's a change of place. To transpose something, to put one thing in place of another. It's used a couple other times in Scripture. In Acts 7, it's the history. Remember Jacob? He was taken into, or he went, followed Joseph, he went into Egypt, and he died there. And when they went back to the Promised Land, they took his bones, and that's that same word. They took him from one place to another. And the other way one is used in is Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, where Paul here, he's actually chewing on the church. He said, you've traded a gospel? You put one gospel in place of another. And so what happened with Enoch is he was here, but he was taken somewhere. And it says that he did not see death. We see that in verse 5. So that he would not see death. Now we look at that. And we know that he didn't die physically. Why? Well, was it a reward? Because we're going to talk about a reward a little later in the next verse. Was he rewarded for his walk in the world? Or was it to keep him from evil in the world? Because we know that his son was Methuselah. And Methuselah lived the longest, had the longest lifespan here on earth that we know of. He was the oldest one. And he died the year of the flood. So that we know that whatever was coming was about 1,000 years off of, or about 700 time Enoch died. It was about 700 years from the flood. And the flood, it was a very bad time. There were much evil in the world. And here Enoch was one of the ones preaching against that evil. So was it a reward or was it but it was God's timing, whatever it was. And we look at it and say, well, Enoch only lived to be 365 years old. You know, all these other guys were living to be 900 and something. So was it a reward? But yet he walked with God. And because he walked with God, he looked forward to being with God. And I think in one way it is a reward. But the ones that we know about in Scripture, Enoch and Elijah, they're the only ones that we know that were taken and not see death. In verse 5 here, it says that he would not see death. That word not is very emphatic. He would not see a physical death. And he was not found. The next thing, and he was not found. That's the word eurisko. Eurisko, you know, we get our word eureka from. Oh, look, we found it. But it's in the imperfect, which means it was looked for. He was looked for again and again, but he was never found. Never found, because God took him. God transposed him. God took him. But here's the one I want you to see. It says, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He obtained the witness. You know what word that is? Martyrios. Remember, we get our word martyr from? And it's the same word used in verse 2. You look back in verse 2. For by it the men of old obtained that witness. By faith, the men of old, the people you want to go back under and be part of that religious system, by faith they were martyrs. They believed in such a way that was spoken well of by God because they believed enough to lay down their life. And here these people were saying, you know, we want to believe, but we want to believe in a comfortable setting. We don't want to believe and get persecuted. We believe that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again, but I don't want my life to change so much that I get persecuted with it. They want to go back under that old system. But he says, look at these people. Look at the men who were a part of the system that you want to go under. They were the patriarchs of that. And the system was built, that religious system was kind of built around that, and yet they believed in faith. So much so that it was carried out in their life. He says, you guys are wanting to have this faith. You're saying you have this faith, and yet it doesn't mean anything in your life. You want to go back under that religious system that keeps you somewhat safe. But here it says they obtained the witness. These guys, Enoch, he obtained witness by God. By the way, that's in the passive voice. It's by God. He didn't witness it himself. He wasn't saying that he was righteous or pleasing to God himself. Obtained by God, and it's in the perfect tense, which means he was fully witnessed. It's fully witnessed that Enoch was, that he was pleasing to God before he was translated, before he went to heaven. Now you realize when he's in heaven, he's well pleasing to God. That's absolutely true. And that's why the writer put in there before that, before he died, before he didn't die, he was taken, before he was taken up. He was well-pleasing. Now, have you heard that other places in Scripture? Because I just thought of this in Romans, not in Romans. I think it's Corinthians. But anyway, it's Paul, right? It's Paul. And he says, I make it my ambition, my goal, my whole life's goal is to be pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. Whether I'm at home in heaven or away from home on earth here in this tent. Remember? He says, look, I want to be in heaven. I want to go home. And Paul was one of those who had seen heaven. You know, if we actually did get a glimpse of heaven, I don't think I'd have anybody here next week. I really don't. I literally think everybody would kill themselves because heaven is so great. We haven't had that glimpse of heaven because of that, I believe. And even John, the angel told John, no, you can't write this stuff down. But Paul, he said, yeah, he was translated to heaven. I mean, he saw something about heaven. And at this juncture in life in Corinthians, when he's talking, he says, look, I want to be there. I want to be in heaven. But it's better for you if I stay. He said, but my whole goal, heaven or here, is to be well-pleasing to God. That goal was because of faith. Enoch had faith that made him well-pleasing to God. Enoch wasn't well-pleasing to God, so God gave him faith. Enoch didn't do all the right things in a religious system, so God gave him faith. Enoch had faith, and that proved out in his life. And that's what I want you to see about everyone here. Look at the next verse, because here we're going to look at a life lesson here, the life lesson. Verse 6. Because this applies to everyone, especially applies to Enoch, but I think it applies to everyone in this whole chapter. It says, and without faith, and it applies to us, folks. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because it just said that Enoch was well-pleasing even before he went to heaven. And now it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that word impossible is adunamos. The word dunamos, we get our word dynamite from, power, great power. But if you put the first letter in the Greek alphabet, an alpha, if you put it in front of a word, it negates it, a completely opposite of whatever that word is. So the opposite of power, there is absolutely no power. So without faith, there's no power to please God. Do you realize how many people on this earth are wanting to please God in a religious system and have no power to do it? None. There have been people in history and all the centuries who have killed other people to please God, who have killed their own children to please God, who have sacrifice themselves to please God. Because that's what the religious system demanded. We went to Mexico with the youth group, and we went to one of the cathedrals. In Mexico, the houses are junk. The churches are fabulous. Because people want to please God. And they give. They were forced to give to the church. But there was a gal who was walking across the court. It was a big, huge rock courtyard. She was walking on her knees across that courtyard to please God. To please God. It's amazing how misguided a religious system can make us. Can make people. Because without faith, it's impossible. No matter what we do, it is impossible to please God. It's not that there is less power to please God. It's not that there's less of a chance that you'll please God. You know, if you don't have faith, you have less of a chance that you're going to please God. No. There's no way, no power to please God. Look what it says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He who comes to God must believe. That word believe is pistao, the same one as faith. Faith, believe, and trust, all the same Greek word. He who comes to God must have faith that God is. He who comes to God, and I've got a bunch of references to these. I'm not going to read them right now. But he who comes to God, this is talking about salvation. The one who comes to God, the one who seeks him out. In fact, it says that later. It says, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Who seek him. And all through the New Testament, there's one thing I'm going to read. All through the New Testament talks about those who seek God. It says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That's First Chronicles. You get into Psalms and it says, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. In Proverbs it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. In Jeremiah it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be opened." That's in Luke 11. So it's those who seek God because of faith, because God has provided, they seek out God. And they accept that faith. They take that gift. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. That's a gift. But they are seeking God. And it says, if you seek, you will find. But look what it says. The first thing it has to be is to believe that God is. That God is. Now, there's a huge amount of people that talk about that God is. Whether God is. And they say, the first thing they say, well, science proves that he isn't. You know what? Science actually proves that he is. Because you keep going back with science, you find out, yes, that he actually is. If you keep digging. I mean, the world is a perfect temperature, even though it's a little warm in here today. I'm warm. Okay, you're cold. I'm warm. The world's a perfect temperature for somebody. But it is a perfect temperature, because if it was 10 degrees hotter all the time, 20 degrees, we would die. And how hard would that be? But you know, the oceans are what regulate the temperature of the world. You realize that? How come that happens? How come the moon is revolving around the earth instead of the sun? How come the moon, because gravity of the sun is huge, how come the moon doesn't fly off to the sun? How come the earth stays exactly the right amount of space away from the sun? What is gravity anyway? I mean, what is this gravity thing? And how does it work? If there was more gravity, you know, we would be in huge trouble. If there was less gravity, we'd be in more trouble. So you keep going with science, you keep asking questions and go back, and you end up back with the fact that there's an intelligent designer somewhere. Because it could not have just happened. Every explosion I've seen has not produced life and a perfect environment. You know, big bang, right. Right, but there's all sorts of... But you go back with science. Science proves the existence of something intelligent creating. The Bible tells you who that is and what happened. So believing that God is, but believing God is, isn't enough. Look what else it says. It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, but also that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. A rewarder. And you know what the reward is? I got this out of John MacArthur's commentary. He says, "The reward that God gives for faith is salvation. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But seek first his kingdom," and that's in John 3. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," Matthew 6. In other words, every good thing that God has, including eternal life, constitutes the reward for belief. For faith, we receive forgiveness, a new heart, eternal joy, peace, joy, love, heaven, everything. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become mutual heirs with him. All that God's Son has is ours as well. Isn't that amazing? So if you believe that, Enoch believed that. Enoch believed not only that God is, but he believed that God was a rewarder of those who trust him. And it mattered in his life so much so that he walked with God. And that was well-pleasing to God. We have to go beyond just believing that God is and believe that he is a rewarder of those who follow him or those who are his. You know what that means? It doesn't mean we say, "Oh, well, we'll finally get our gold. We'll finally get our new car. We'll finally, yeah, because he's going to reward." No, that's not what it's talking about. Being a rewarder, we have salvation. There's the first reward. Being a rewarder, we have faith. We have a life of faith where 1 Peter says, add to your faith this and this and this and this and grow in that faith. But what it means is the faith means something. Not just that God is. I've talked to a lot of people who say, "Well, I believe in God." But it makes absolutely no difference in their life. None. That belief is not true faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God, and that was well-pleasing to God. How did he walk with God? Because that belief, that faith, was translated into action in his life. It was translated into living something out. Now, as we go through all of these people that are listed, I want you to catch that. I want you to catch that faith isn't just a belief system. It's a belief system that's translated and makes your life different. It adds value to your life. It adds everything to your life. And I've gone completely off of my notes. I have no idea where I'm at. But folks, if we could really catch this, it changes everything in our life. Because the here and now, the new car, that whatever it is, suddenly becomes not the focal point of our life. The fact that we have faith in God and that he is a rewarder of those who trust him. He's a rewarder being he will live out his life in us. Being that we no longer live by ourselves, we live by faith. Being that faith is shown in our life, it means something in our life, and we have a walk with God. Do you realize having a walk with God is so much better than having to walk without God? Walking with God means that he moves in our life, that he does things in our life, that he moves us to do things in our life. It's important to understand this whole concept revolutionizes our life. We are God's child. We have faith, but that faith isn't stagnant. It means that everything we have is his. I came across that realization again this week. Duh. Everything I have is God's. Everything that I am, it belongs to God. And what God does with me and what God does with it is his business. But he expects me to be a good steward. I understand that. And I strive to be. But it's because I have faith that he's given me anything. It's because of that faith that he has given me that he is working. And it happens that way with all of us. And he works different with you than he does with me. But he works in us. This is the God who made the whole universe, and he works in us, and he loves us. And that just blows my mind. That God, who is so great, would love someone so insignificant. And yet, it means something in life. It moves us. That's the avenue of faith. This truth moves us to serve him. I forget the notes. Folks, if you have not trusted in Christ fully, do so. I don't mean you got to go through all of these steps. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if faith hasn't made a difference in your life, maybe that faith is that you believe God is, but that you don't really believe he's a rewarder of those who trust him. And by reward, I don't mean he can give you a bunch of physical stuff. He may, but that's his business. But it may be that he gives you peace and he gives you joy and he gives you a chance to show others Jesus Christ. That's a reward in and of itself. But when we really understand that, it makes a difference. Faith makes a difference in our life. If you've not trusted in Christ, I would implore you, take the words of Scripture and accept that free gift of salvation. Lambano, receive it. Take it. Grasp it. Because it can be yours. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. That faith builds. Your faith isn't stagnant. It builds. And I think if you've been a Christian long enough, you've seen it. God puts something in you. He gives you a responsibility. And as you fulfill that responsibility, he gives you a greater responsibility. And it becomes greater and becomes greater. And you see more and more and more how God works in your life. And it's a life of faith. It's lived out because of that faith. That faith is lived out. And you get the opportunity of serving God. See, this isn't a religious system. You don't have to serve God. We get to. It's a great privilege. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the example of Enoch. Didn't have a lot of information about him. We do know that grieved his heart when he saw apostasy, when he saw sinfulness. But Father God, what we do know is he walked with you. He lived out who he was. He lived out who you made him. Father God, it meant something in his life. It meant that he didn't cheat, he didn't steal, he didn't kill, he didn't. It meant, Father, that he looked to you. And Lord, you took him. You took him home. He's like a third of the age of all of the others living around him. But you took him. You know, I don't think he complained. I really don't think he was sad about it. But Lord God, because he walked with you. It didn't matter whether he was on earth or whether he's in heaven. He just walked with you. Father, let us catch that. Let us catch that aspect of faith. It doesn't matter whether we're on earth or in heaven. If we're walking with you, it don't matter. Because it's you leading us. It's you we're dependent on. It's you, Father, that we want to serve. I praise you for his example. He walked with you. Help us, Lord God, to have that same walk, to be well-pleasing in your sight. Make that our life purpose. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.